We turn in God's inspired word this evening to Mark chapter 5, chapter that we read last Sunday evening when we considered the raising of the daughter of Jairus. And this evening we consider that miracle that was found in the midst of that account. Reading then from verses 25 through 34, which will be our text this evening. Mark 5, beginning at verse 25. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me?" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we considered last week the miracle of Jesus raising the daughter of Jairus from the dead, we found in the middle of that text an interruption. And we return today to that interruption, that parenthesis, if you will. We saw how, from the viewpoint of Jairus, that interruption of Jesus on the way to Jairus' dying daughter was a sore trial for Jairus. It served God's good and wise purpose in showing the divine power of Christ and his ability to overcome even that last enemy of death. But we return now to that interruption and consider the case of a woman who found in Jesus a cure to an ailment that had plagued her for many years. And we do so once again mindful of the fact that this affliction that she bore and Jesus' healing of her serves God's purpose in pointing us to our own spiritual need for Christ and the salvation that is only in him. The physical ailment of this woman described in our text was undoubtedly a serious affliction. But even greater was the malady which this affliction represented, even according to the laws of the Old Testament. And therefore wonderful is he who alone can provide the cure, and does. We take note of the wonder of grace revealed in this particular miracle of our Lord under the theme, "Cured at Last." We notice first of all then the dreadful affliction, secondly the wonderful cure, and finally the beautiful lesson. As Jesus made his way with Jairus through that great multitude, there was in that crowd one who is described as a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. I say, this woman had a dreadful affliction. It was dreadful because, according to the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament, she bore a description, an affliction that is described as shameful. Now, we must ask, how can an affliction be shameful? After all, we all know that affliction lies outside our control. Afflictions are given in God's sovereign providence. There might be afflictions which touch certain areas or parts of the body we might be ashamed of. But how is an affliction itself shameful? But according to the laws of the Old Testament, when a woman suffered an issue of blood, it marked her as unclean. She was unclean. Everything she sat upon was unclean. Everything she touched was unclean. And the same held true, for the man who had what the Bible calls a running issue out of his flesh. So that in addition to the fact that this woman had an issue of blood, which was an affliction to her, it also made her know herself as an outcast, under the ban of the law. And the idea of the law in the Old Testament was that no man or woman can bring forth any clean thing. We have here, therefore, a classic illustration of the consequence of sin. I don't mean to say that this woman's affliction was itself a result of a particular sin in her own life. There's no indication whatsoever that that was the case. And the fact is, such is rarely the case. But all affliction is the consequence of man's fall. God didn't create man to be a suffering and an ailing creature. It was sin, and sin alone, which brought all the afflictions, all the sorrows, all the trials that mark our earthly sojourn. Dying, we die. Slowly, but surely, all because of sin. And that death that permeates our bodies, it permeates us in such a way that all that issues from us is unclean. It ought to impress upon us the amazement that we don't hate sin more than we do. Sin is horrible. Sin is a wasting disease. It drains life from us. It blights the conscience. It weakens the will. It destroys joy. It strips from a man his strength. It leaves him a helpless prey to his appetites and lusts. That's sin. Sin works like a cancer in us. So that from our flesh comes no good thing. That's what we are like by nature. And that's the picture of this woman's affliction. That's why it was such a dreadful affliction. For 12 long years, this woman's strength was continually drained away. One thing the affliction had not done was to rob this woman of her determination and her hopefulness. She knew that this disease of hers would cause her life to drain away and bring her to the grave. But it wouldn't be without a fight. She said to herself, if there's any possibility of my doing something to rid myself of this disease, I will pay the price, whether it be pain or money. And so she sought the help of the doctor, the physician. And it stands to reason. Of course, we use the means that are available to us. At the same time, there's a very pertinent warning to us in the Bible in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, given in King Asa, of whom we read that he was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to physicians. Concerning this woman, we would hardly blame her for seeking help from the doctor. She went to those whom she thought could best help her. And no doubt she met with some who boasted that they could easily handle her complaint and heal her. But whatever they told her was of no relief to her. She went from this doctor to that doctor only to find them all useless. Instead of helping her, the medicines and the remedies that they gave her actually made her condition worse. And in the process, the woman spent all that she had. Vain remedies, all of them. But again, we have to look at what is pictured here. We would make a tragic mistake with this passage, after all, if we were to conclude that all doctors are useless and we're not to use physicians. That would be a gross misapplication of this text. Scripture teaches us not only that God himself gives us doctors as instruments in his hands for our benefit. Luke, after all, was a physician. But according to Ezekiel 47, verse 12, God also gives us medicines to use when necessary. They are his good gifts. While we may stand reminded to seek the Lord in our afflictions, even while using the means that he gives us, that's not at all the application of this text. Because what is pictured here is the horrible consequence of sin in rendering us incapable of bringing forth any clean thing. The application is to be found in the folly of means misapplied. So we find today multitudes who bear the same disease from a spiritual point of view, because this disease is common to all. And they desperately seek a solution to this ailment. Some under the burden of their own guilt seek to wipe away all their sorrows by drowning them in liquor. Others think they can escape their misery by seeking pleasure. When they aren't working, they seek constant entertainment, television, movies, sports, you name it. others resolve to change. They will effect their own cure by doing good work. I think of Martin Luther in that monastery prior to his conversion, doing every good work that he could think of in the attempt to secure peace of soul, to escape the burden of his own guilt and the sense of standing before the righteous and holy judge in the day when all shall give account. Even to the abuse of his own health, Luther sought the remedy to his spiritual ailment. And many physicians, that is the clergy of the Roman Catholic Church, with all their concocted potions, were found by Luther to be physicians of no value. Many throw up their arms in hopelessness and simply try to get by from day to day. Others seek help with this pursuit and that pursuit, with this counselor and this therapist. They live in denial. Still others try anything and everything which offers even a faint hope of relief. They go to the learned teachers and preachers. And one says, sin is a figment of your imagination. Let it go. Do what feels good. As soon as he sees someone thinking too seriously about spiritual things, he says, let it go. A young person like you ought not be so disturbed with serious thoughts. You're getting too dull. Act this way, you're not going to have any friends. Just do what everybody else does. Go out there and have a good time. It's a prescription that brings death rather than the cure. It's like telling a man who's drowning to escape by plunging deeper beneath the waves and taking a deep breath. Another physician says, your misery is the physical and the carnal keeping the divine within you from coming to expression. You need to meditate on your own goodness. You need to realize the divine within yourself, and so on and so forth. So you have the influences of many Eastern religions and the New Age philosophy. Still another physician, and I speak of preachers now, prescribe legalism. Do this and do that. Abstain from this, abstain from that. These shall save you. So you had the Pharisees in Jesus' day misapplying the law of Moses and misinterpreting the word of God. It still comes to expression today. The great falsehood of salvation by the works of the law can never bring healing, only greater misery. Because Paul tells us plainly, in Romans 3, verse 20, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law pronounces the curse upon every person who has sinned once. How then can we who have sinned countless times hope by any future obedience to escape the curse that hangs like a dark cloud over our heads? ready to burst in an eternal storm of God's infinite wrath. Yet that's the fond delusion of much of the church world, imagining that if only they do their best, everything will be fine. That'll be enough to save them. Still others say, you must be converted. But they provide no way. They leave the sinner to look within themselves for a feeling of conversion, perhaps in old age. And so those desperately in need of spiritual healing, of hope, of comfort, are left without hope. Poor physicians, all of them. You see then where this woman was. She had this dreadful affliction, ensnared by the bands of death, desperately seeking a solution. She suffered many things of many physicians, and she was nothing better, but only worse. There's only one way to be cured. The way of the wonder wrought by Christ alone through faith. This woman had heard of Christ. How, we are not told. She heard attentively. She heard perhaps from others who had been healed and who proclaimed the gospel not merely of physical healing, not merely of the clearing of a symptom, but the healing of the root of the disease. The deliverance, in other words, from the power and bondage of sin. And she knew that only God had that power. And I say these things about this woman because the text tells us so. For Jesus said she laid hold of him by faith. This woman, by the power of God's grace, had been given faith. Because that's not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, as we are told in Ephesians 2, verse 8. By faith, she knew that her hope, her only hope, was in this Jesus who was the Messiah sent from God. Her only hope was in him because she herself was a sinner and therefore without hope. Oh, how the law of God pressed upon the consciences of the Old Testament people of God. By the law came the knowledge of sin. In the Messiah alone is hope. Bear that in mind as we observe what happened. He alone stands in the fulfillment, in the relationship to the law as the fulfillment. This woman, you will notice, found herself within reach of Jesus. That in itself is the wonder of God's providence. You remember, there were multitudes pressing upon Jesus as he made his way with Jairus through the crowd. And that means that very few came into any type of close contact with him. We are reminded of the truth that God is pleased to send the gospel to whom he will and at what time he pleases, as we read in our canons of Dort in the first head of doctrine. There are many who never come within reach of the gospel. They will die in their misery. And then I refer to the canons in Article 10 of that first head, He is pleased out of the common mass of sinners to adopt some certain persons as a peculiar people to himself. So it's God who brought this woman within reach of Jesus and gave her to see in him her only comfort in life and death. And by faith, she laid hold of him. We don't find in her great boldness of faith, timidly, and yet with that knowledge and confidence that he alone could cure her, she came behind him and touched his garment. Now Luke tells us in Luke 8 verse 44 that she touched a particular part of his garment. She touched the border of his garment, and that's significant. There is something about the border of his garment that we have to see. That's indicated too in Mark 6 verse 56, where we are told that whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment. The idea there is more than that they would just touch any part of his garment, even the border. We are told in the Old Testament, in Numbers chapter 15, verses 38 through 41, that Jehovah gave instruction to Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generation, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue, and it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." By that specially sewn border of their garments, the Jews were reminded of their relationship in which they stood to the law and to the righteous and holy God who gave that law. They were reminded, therefore, that salvation was possible only through the one who alone could fulfill all that law, the Messiah sent from God. This woman, by faith, laid hold of the righteousness of Christ. By purposely touching the fringes of his garment, she was testifying, "He is all my salvation." That's faith. And I say, this is confirmed by what Jesus said momentarily, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole." Faith is that which lays hold of Christ and his righteousness. And so we read that immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. No longer unclean, she was purified. We read in the passage that when Jesus turned around and said, "Who touched my garment, my clothes?" the disciples responded with astonishment, saying, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou who touched me? There were countless people that touched him that day. But only this one with the touch of faith. Many today throng him, claiming his name, Christian, near to him outwardly, yet not touching him as did this woman, because they don't draw near in faith. Not looking for, not obtaining life and healing from him alone. They focus rather upon themselves, upon outward things, upon what entertains them, what delights them. They don't find in him the all-sufficient and only Savior. But this woman did. In the deep sense of her own need and of the Savior's power to deliver her, she laid hold of his righteousness. That's faith. And immediately, the thing that she had sought in vain for 12 years was accomplished. The cure that all the physicians could not provide was wrought in an instant. She knew herself healed. And she knew as well that the power was not in the finger that touched the garment, but in the divine Savior who was touched. He casts out no one for lack of boldness. In fact, he draws his own unto himself. Lay hold of him by faith, and salvation is sure. But there's also a necessary lesson to be learned by the woman who comes under this power of God's irresistible grace in Christ Jesus, and therefore by you and me. You notice that the woman would hide her union with Christ. She would simply have melted back into the crowd. But that's something Christ would not permit. While he allowed this woman to remain in the background until she had received healing by his power, as soon as that healing had been received by her, he called her forth to bear testimony of the wonder of God's grace. And that lesson for us is this. When Christ has saved us, he calls us openly to confess what he has done for us and in us. Let's look now how this lesson was taught. Mark 5, verse 30. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And Luke tells us that the response from the multitude pressing against him was denial. No one would confess laying hold of him. Another striking element of this narrative when understood with spiritual application. Mark then says of the Christ, and he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. And now I refer you to what Luke writes in his account, Luke 8, verses 47 and 48, a little fuller description than that of Mark. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. The Lord's question, who touched my clothes, wasn't asked because he needed to gain knowledge of who it was that touched him. As if for curiosity's sake, he would like to know who had drawn virtue from him. He already knew perfectly both the name and the history of this woman. He needed not that anyone should tell him. But he would teach her and all around him that healed souls should give public acknowledgement of mercies received from him. It's required of us that we confess our faith in him. And let's understand that confession is not, it's not merely that we connect ourselves publicly to the church. That confession is a living expression of gratitude to God. It's to conduct our business to his glory, to seek his kingdom, to live to the honor of his name. It's a willingness to acknowledge him as our Lord without flinching from the ridicule or persecution which we might bring upon ourselves by taking that stand. It's to live in the knowledge that we have no life without him. And in the way of confessing his name and the wonder of his grace in the face of our own need, we receive from him this blessed comfort. Jesus said to her, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Of all the gifts God bestows upon his people, none is commended so highly in Scripture as faith. Because no spiritual gift brings such glory to God. How so? Because faith lays hold of Christ and draws from him all his benefit. It's faith, therefore, through which the beauty of Christ himself, his spiritual virtues, come to expression in our life. By faith we live, because through that faith we receive the life of Christ. By faith we stand in his righteousness. By faith we walk. By faith we overcome. By faith we have peace with God. Again, because we receive of Christ's riches, even of his righteousness and wisdom and sanctification and redemption, by that means. So that by faith we receive the comfort that is found in the arms of Christ, sheltered by his love. And then Mark records the additional exhortation, and be whole of thy plague. Striking that Jesus says this, because he says this after she had been healed, but it becomes clear when we remember once again what her affliction had signified. namely, that from us can come forth no clean thing. That changes when the life of Christ is ours. It changes because the fruits of His grace are seen in the lives of those whom He has cleansed. They are inevitable fruits of His life in us. And they're born willingly. The Heidelberg Catechism explains, that's Lord's Day 32. We'll be coming to that in just another 2 or 3 weeks, where the explanation is given as to why we must do good work. Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by His blood, also renews us by His Holy Spirit after His own image, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for His blessings, and that He may be praised by us. Also, that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, and that by our godly conversation, others may be gained to Christ. In short, the inspired apostle summarizes it in Ephesians 2, verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What a wonderful deliverance is ours. Do you see it? How great is the misery from which Christ has saved us. Go in peace and live in gratitude. Amen. Gracious Father, we give thanks to Thee for the wonder of Thy grace in saving us who were so defiled and polluted with sin under the power of death, bringing forth every unclean thing. And by the precious blood of Thy dear Son, Thou hast cleansed us and made us whole, uniting us to Christ by that true and living faith, through which also we lay hold of Him and all His benefits. Father, continue to work in us by Thy word and Spirit, that we live in the joy of knowing our life in Christ and express it in gratitude to Thee for Jesus' sake. Amen.